study. And Michael started us with that, and I was downstairs teaching, so I wasn't able to hear his introduction. But real quick, somebody who was part of that class last week, just a quick summary of kind of the first, what we're going to be studying is verse 12. So I know you guys went verses 1 through 11 last week. So real quick, just a summary of that, if somebody wouldn't mind.
Philippi was a rich city. They had a lot of merchants. We know at least there was some trade in Topol, but it was a very important seaport. And unlike most rich people and most rich cities, Philippi was extremely generous. In the congregation there, we looked at some of Acts, the beginning of that congregation. Philippi was completely generous and very supportive of Paul throughout his ministry, even when that burden shouldn't have necessarily fallen on him.
Okay. So very generous, and Paul, which caused Paul to be what?
Extremely thankful.
Very thankful. Okay. And we're going to dive into that, and even in Paul's circumstances, very, very thankful and joyful, and so we'll dive into that today. So we will be in Philippians verses 1 or chapters 1, verse 12 through 26. So I'm going to real quick just read through that, and then we'll break it down and get into Paul's life a little bit. Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing that is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you, again, your joy in Christ will overflow on account of me. Okay, so we're going to dive into that section of chapter 1 today. So real quick, just to, and we all very familiar with Paul and his history and his personal biography, but let's dive into that just to help kind of develop some context of where he is in his life and why this meaning has the meaning that it does. So real, just throwing out ideas, throwing out things you know. Let's go through Paul's life. So if we were to outline his life bullet point by bullet point, just the main key points in his life, what would be the first part? Okay, so very knowledgeable, right?
He's a Jewish heritage.
Jewish heritage, yeah.
Very dedicated to what he believed.
Uh-huh. Dedicated to what he believed, was a Pharisee. That dedication caused him to what?
Persecute the church.
Right. Persecute the church. And very, very dedicated in that persecution, right? I should say strict, or however you want to say it, but persecution was brutal.
I think it says that he was even consenting to their death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yep.
Okay. It didn't bother him to put Christians to death.
Right. So, next bullet point of his life, what would that be?
He was converted.
So his conversion. And we know the story of his conversion whenever God caused him to go blind, and he recognized that that was God. He was blind for 3 days, and then made that shift and began sharing the gospel and completely made that shift and became an apostle for God. What else through that conversion? Okay, so called to be apostle. And then, kind of that next bullet point, once he started his teaching, what do we know about his teaching?
He was to go to the Gentiles.
Okay, so being a Roman citizen, he was familiar with the Gentiles and also familiar with Jewish tradition, so he's able to speak to both. So that influenced his teaching. What else about his teaching?
Mm-hmm. He was called to teach the Gentiles. Yep. But just like in the persecution of the church, he was very zealous for the Lord in sharing the gospel as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
He gave it his all.
He did. And that resulted in kind of that next point in his life, and we're getting up to where we're at in Philippians. What happened to him because of his zealous, because of his teaching?
He was put in prison.
Uh-huh.
But he said, I'm not a prisoner.
Yeah,
and he's you know, I think he knew that God was leading him to that position, so that he had a chance to spread the gospel mm-hmm. from the prison.
Right, James.
And also after his conversion, wasn't he basically divinely taught for a while as he moved on? Because he was it 3 years before he met up with the other apostles?
I think it was 3 years, yeah.
And so he got some teaching, yeah. Some understanding, yeah. From the Lord that maybe the other people didn't have.
Okay. Okay. So he was arrested, he was imprisoned, and in this imprisonment, in this imprisonment, he was given an opportunity to continue teaching, right? He was held captive, but he was under house arrest. And this is where we're at in Philippians, whenever he is under house arrest and able to preach and able to continue to teach while he's imprisoned. And I think whenever we read especially verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So you think about the context of where he is. He's in prison. He's house arrest. He's able to have... He has a constant guard with him. Because of his situation, but he's able to preach to anyone else that's in the prison with him, anyone else that is there, and he continues, kind of like James was saying, he's his zeal for the love of the gospel and love of God continues even whenever he's in prison and everyone he's around. So he has this opportunity to continue to preach, and this overwhelming joy that he's conveying to the Philippian church, or the church of Philippi, that this opportunity was given to him, and not to dwell negatively on it, but it's a joy that he has, that he's been given this opportunity. Other thoughts?
Paul, we have the most knowledge of Paul's extensive travels than any other teacher in this blessed literature church, any other apostle, any other of the evangelists. We have the most recorded of him traveling the most places. Maybe there were other people who traveled as much as he did. But when he was a free man, Paul went all over the world several times. And then when he became in prison, his journey to Rome, we have that recorded. He went to a lot of places he never would have went on that journey just to get to Rome to be imprisoned. The island of Troas. So all throughout that, he was able to spread spread the gospel, and then he recounted his ability to spread it while he's in prison. And then we have these letters that were a re-encouragement, an addressing of fact of issues within congregations that he was able to send. And then, of course, these have lasted until now and will last until the end of the world.
Yeah.
So I think Paul, maybe he didn't have the complete picture, but he had a lot better picture of just how much this imprisonment was spreading the gospel than everyone else around
him. Yeah. Yeah, gave him opportunities to support the churches that he helped establish, but also continue to spread the word through everyone that came in contact with him, right?
You know, 13 of the books in the New Testament were Paul's
words. Yeah. So let's jump over and just kind of take a look at Acts. We'll be in Acts chapter 28, just to kind of read through this. Acts 28, the end of 28, talks about his imprisonment and kind of gives context. So we'll be in starting 16. When we got to Rome, and this is Paul being escorted to Rome for his trial. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. Verse 17, 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." Okay, so we're going to jump forward to, we're actually going to jump up to verse 28 through 30. And this is talking about his opportunity that God's given him. "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." So, in reference and talking about what we're talking about here in Philippians chapter 1. So, going on into in verse 14, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." So, again, he's talking about because of his current situation, because of his imprisonment, he's been able to continue to spread the word and continue to progress the gospel in whatever way, whoever he comes across. And he even says here that most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So given opportunities to continue to spread the word. Any other thoughts before we jump into verse 15?
Are you back in Philippians?
Yeah.
You know, that, and it seems like I had looked at this, it's been a while ago, but in verse 12, that word "serve to advance the gospel" is really similar to, or is exactly the same, I think, as verse 25, where he talks about "for your progress." He understood, this need to press forward, this need to make, you know, so progress, advancing. And I think, you know, when I think about lessons for us today, he had that dire need inside of him to really progress the gospel.
Yeah.
To make sure that he was telling others. And I always think about his desire to make sure he did that, whether he's in prison or not. Do I have that same
right
desire to advance?
Yeah. Anyway. Even that mindset of, I mean, he's it could very easily be a negative mindset in prison, just to discourage that he's not able to go out and do what he thinks he needs to do. But he's finding opportunities and finding the desire and the opportunity to do that. Okay, so verse 15. "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill." So what's he referring to What's he referring to here?
We're talking about the motivation that people have to teach Jesus.
Yeah.
Someone trying to make money. I mean, there was all kinds of things that they were doing that wasn't exactly what needed to be done.
And some may be trying to take this opportunity where he's imprisoned to teach maybe his church or other, they may think this is an opportunity for them to advance in a personal way rather than for the purpose of God.
You know, it's kind of natural for people in general to be jealous of other people that are getting accolades and whatever. Of course, Paul is like a well-known apostle here.
Mm-hmm.
That gets lots of results. And so you have people now that, with Paul out of the way, seemingly,
yeah,
they feel the need to, hey, here's my chance to get a little glory for myself, which is obviously the wrong motive. But Paul does say, well, at least they're teaching the gospel.
So. Right. Yeah. Somebody flip over to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And what this is kind of a correlation between Paul's struggles and strife with Joseph's struggles through life. Genesis 50 and 20.
But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive.
Okay, so again, both of them, through the... What some may be intending as the intent of evil or persecution, they turn that into a positive and continuing to positive for God.
It's probably the Judaizing Christians who are starting up most of this.
Yeah,
it's the Jews that converted to Christ, but yet
they're still following. Yeah. Okay, so continuing on in 15 into 16. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. So whenever he's talking about the latter, he's talking about the others that are preaching out of goodwill. Do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former, referring to verse 15, those that preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. In verse 17, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. And that goes back to, I feel like, what Bob was saying. They have this, they see this as this opportunity to bring themselves higher, or this selfish ambition to make themselves look greater and take this opportunity to kind of capitalize on themselves rather than the Word of God. But again, in verse 18, he asks the question, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is being preached, and because of this, I rejoice. So it doesn't matter for what reasons they're preaching the word, whether their internal motives. What matters is that Christ's word is being, that God's word is being preached.
I'm curious about that expression. They're supposing to add affliction to my chains. I'm not sure exactly how they were trying to add affliction to his chains.
Unless they were trying to bring him down because he was...
Just make him look.
Yeah. I mean, that would be my thought if they're trying to bring him down and put themselves higher than him. Take this opportunity to whether it's talk bad or bad mouth or maybe... Within their words. Other thoughts?
But they were kind of jealous that Paul was leaning more to the Gentile side.
Right.
Because Paul was a Jew, I guess, but yet he had some maybe Gentile blood in him. Because he was born in Tarsus, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And his grandmother and mother was the one that are, no, that's Timothy. Okay. I'm getting it mixed up.
Yeah, Paul.
It seems to me that Paul, you know, he was very zealous as a Pharisee, and when he converted, I mean, Ananias was told to go see him, and he said, I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. Jesus said that about Paul, and that he would suffer a lot. He was persecuted by the Jews, and even in what you read in Acts 28, the Jews in Rome at first hadn't heard of him.
Mm-hmm.
But once he preached to them, some, it created division. Some believed him, some mm-hmm. didn't. And it even got to the point where he said that they had heard something about him being, his teaching being bad. And Paul quoted the Old Testament, so this is what it means by you hear, but you don't listen.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Gentiles will listen. And that made them very angry. So this affliction for his chains had to do with, they created trouble for him. They wanted him in prison. They wanted to press charges. They wanted to do things to keep him imprisoned and probably beaten and everything else.
Yeah. Ben.
This account reminds me of what happens with the apostles and Jesus in Mark chapter 9. I'll just read a little bit of it, 38 through 40. Then John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name could soon after speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. And I don't know, this is a sort of maybe a fine line that we read throughout the Bible, that we're supposed to call out false teachers. And yet, here were people who were doing miracles in Jesus' name, and the apostles thought that they should make them stop because they weren't following Jesus. And then here Paul talks about these people who are teaching Christ, but their motivations are wrong.
Mm-hmm.
It seems like they aren't teaching falsehoods.
Right.
It's just that they have wrong motivation. And so there is somewhat of a fine line between calling out false teaching and then understanding that if Christ is preached, Christ is preached, right? It's almost that idea of any press is good press.
Yeah.
You know? And thinking about how we should apply that to our lives, Paul's a good example of that. Remember what Paul did on Mars Hill? He goes and he sees all of these idols that people have, and he uses that as a talking point. And that's what we should do. You know, we have a lot of religious friends who are misguided, and we shouldn't shy away from having conversations with them, because at least they are religious.
Right.
Right? There's the world is full of people who have nothing to do with God, and we should take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us.
Yeah. No, I think that's a good point, and I'm glad that you brought that up. So moving forward into verse 19, so into verse 18, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. So he goes on, and what does he say his purpose is?
It's to live for Christ.
Yeah, to live for Christ. And
whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. I can't tell you where that scripture's at, but that's basically what he's saying here.
Yeah.
Is that everything I do for the Lord.
Yeah. And whether that whatever that leads to, whether that leads to imprisonment,
yeah,
whether that leads to death, whatever he's doing, whatever, and he says, whatever I do for Christ, to live for Christ. So in and just another scripture that goes along with this, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So through, because of God's love, he's demonstrating this love for God and living for Christ and continuing on through that. Verse 22, if I am to go on living in the body, will this mean fruitful labor for me? Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So he continues. He recognizes his current state, and I think that's why it's important to take a look at Paul's life and where he is with being in prison, being imprisoned, and being able to teach, and what that. And then thinking about it in context to the letter that he's writing to the church in Philippi, that context of thankfulness in this time of challenge, this pure joy that he talks about throughout the book, and like what Malachi was saying, the gratitude that he has shown to this congregation that continues to support him in everything that he's going through. And if this letter was opposite, if this letter was a sense of discouragement and was a sense of worry and was a sense of being defeated, how would that have uplifted the church? I mean, you think about if they were getting this letter and they were reading these things and they had continued to support him, but it just didn't work and he was defeated. What would that have led to within their congregation, within their faith? And so the fact that he is overly joyed and thankful and living a life of zeal and continuing to teach, really continued to encourage that church, that not only was their work good, but continued to make that work even greater. Thoughts?
I either get to die and I get to go home and be with my father, or I get to stay here and I get to teach you and tell you more about Christ. And when you think about for us, it's like we have, I mean, that's the beauty of what Christ does for us.
Yeah.
It puts us in a win-win position.
Yeah.
And we've got to tell others about that win-win because so many people don't have that demeanor or attitude.
Yeah.
The one thing that's jumped out at me, verse 19, when he says, I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Well, we, when we are baptized into Christ, we're given the Spirit of God. And so there's a great help there. And then also we have the prayers of those, you know, we sing this song about the prayers of those I love, you know. I want the prayers of those I love. Well, why? Because it helps us have salvation.
Yeah.
Okay. So it's important that we pray for one another and that we don't quench the Spirit that God gave us.
Yeah.
Keep it alive and well.
Yeah, and I think just kind of going off of what Clayton was saying, you know, what is the... Why would Paul want to magnify Christ all the way to his death? What does death mean for him?
Yeah, quicker way to get to Christ.
Yeah, yeah. In verse 21, that to die is to gain. So to live, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So being able to continue to magnify Christ throughout all of his tribulations and struggles, recognizing that death is gain, and being able to preach that and others see that.
Yeah, you ask yourself, well, what does he lose if he dies? Well, let's see. He loses getting beat.
Right.
He loses getting made fun of. I mean, everything that is negative in this life, he loses that. And he gains rest and peace.
Yeah.
It would be a lot easier for him. The selfish side of him would be a lot easier just to give in. You know, to be excited about death. But he was equally excited about telling others about
death. Yeah. In Philippians chapter 2, and we'll get into this later on in our study of Philippians, but in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So even if these things are happening, these negative things are happening, they should be able to be glad and rejoice with him, knowing that His calling is death for Christ. Other thoughts? We have just a couple more minutes. Yeah.
Even back when, after his conversion, there were Christians that were fearful of him because of his reputation.
Mm-hmm.
That was, I'm sure, hard on him to overcome. Later on, he has to defend himself as an apostle, and that's problems from within. And seldom, you know, I'm in prison, they're beating me, no, there wasn't any of that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in prison, guess what, there's more opportunity. And when he does talk about himself, in proving his apostleship, he says, I speak as a fool, but you guys have pushed me to this. I have to show my credentials here. Seldom does he do that. And that's a sign. That is, to me, that just don't let anyone get between you and God.
Yeah.
Those within or those without. Don't let anyone get between you and God. And his attitude was, hey, it's me and God. He's going to help me here, or he's going to take me home.
Yeah. Good. Malachi.
In this passage, Paul really gives us the blueprint of how we should look at our own situations. He doesn't, it would seem, based on the way that it leads, he doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know what the end result is going to be. But he has a hope of release. He speaks of that at the beginning of what we just read. He has the hope of release, and that's paired with the fact that he believes it's a reasonable expectation because he thinks he can do more good by living. He says that at the end. I'm sure that I'll do more good. I'm sure that I'll live because it's better for you. So he also offers them the caveat, if I die, it's okay. I win. It's good for me. Don't be sorrowful. But he looked at the situation, and he had a hopeful outcome, something that he wanted. But he looked at it subjectively, and he knew one thing. Whatever happens, it's going to be what's best for me or what's best for you. And that's the way we should approach our own situations and problems. It's okay to have a desired outcome, but we need to be able to look at it and understand that God's going to do what's best for us, and look at how that's good in all facets.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's a lot of things that we can pull from Paul's mindset in this, as far as our mindset in our daily walk and the challenges we face, and recognizing the positives in those, like Clayton said, continue to preach the gospel and be an example for others even in those challenging times. So any closing thoughts that anyone has? Okay. Thank you for your